great. Well, take out your notes with me. We're going to actually conclude this series called Excel Still More. And this morning, talk about upgrading your choice. You know, if you've been a part of New Hope just coming within the last few weeks while we went through this series, you've seen how our set design team started off with basically nothing. They had some bricks and a step ladder. And every week that we've had a message about upgrading our seasons, they've added something more, and today is the finished product. Would you say thank you to our set design team? Nice. Very nice. Well, we're talking about choices this morning, and doesn't it get harder in life to make choices? We get so many options available to us nowadays. Makes life even more complicated than it needs to be. Now, I went to the store the other day just to pick up toothpaste. Joy wanted me to go and buy some toothpaste. We're running out of toothpaste, and it used to be Crest or Colgate, just between one of the two. Well, I went to the Crest section because we normally look at some Crest toothpaste, and this is what I found. They have not just regular Crest. They have Crest with cavity protection, Crest with tartar protection, sensitive teeth protection Crest, Nature's Expression Crest, Pro Health Crest. You want some flavors in your Crest? Well, they have peppermint Crest, strong mint Crest, mild mint Crest, vanilla mint, citrus clean mint, pure peppermint fresh. They have mint with green tea extract Crest. They have lemon ice, cinnamon. They have Crest with scope. And it's not even counting the whitening Crest that they have available. But I wanted kids Crest. Well, you want some kids Crest? Well, they have bursting bubblegum Crest. They have Barbie bursting bubblegum Crest. Sensational Swirl. They have Spider-Man Super Action Liquid Gel Crest. They have Sesame Street Kids Cavity Protection Crest. And they have Kids Sparkle Fun Crest. I got so tired of looking at Crest, I went to look at some chips. And chips used to be, you know, Frito and Lay's, and now it's Frito-Lay. Well, they not only have regular potato chips, they have Bake Lay's. Bake Lay's with Masterpiece barbecue flavored potato chips. They have Bake Lay's with sour cream and onion artificially flavored potato chips. They have regular Lay's. Not only do they have regular Lay's, they have wavy Lay's. They have Lay's stacks. I got so tired of looking at chips, I went to the prune section. And when I picked up some prunes when I went to check out, the bag boy says, paper or plastic. You know, you got so many choices now in this world, so many options, that it makes life more complicated than it needs to be. And sometimes we go through this list of choices, from the mundane things that we want to eat in the morning, the clothes that we want to wear, to maybe issues and choices we need to make that will be either life-changing or life-ending. For example, whether to get married or not. Now, it's debatable. Some say it's life-changing, some say it's life-ending. It's your choice. All right. Or to buy a house, or to make a career move, or to follow some of our friends who are doing certain things that maybe we shouldn't do. We're faced with these choices. How do we make the right choice? Because sometimes we make choices we think are good, but we later on regret those choices. How many of you have made a choice in the past, made a decision, and now you're living to regret it? Wives, don't look around. Just look straight ahead, okay? Yeah, we make decisions in life, and we make choices that seemed to be the right thing, but later on we think, ah, shucks, bad move. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to struggle through the choices we make. He wants us to make choices that gives us life. In fact, let's read together scripture at the very top out of Deuteronomy, how he tells us to excel still more in these choices of life. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. A couple of things there. One is that we need to choose life. We need to make the choice of life. But would you underline that phrase, you and your descendants? See, when we make a choice in life, it impacts our tomorrow. It affects our lives. It affects who we will be tomorrow. But it also will impact those that follow us, the generations to come. It'll affect the legacy that we leave behind. Whatever we choose today will affect our life tomorrow, and people around us. I think sometimes the greatest challenge isn't so much about the choice we make between good and evil. I think we can kind of tell the difference between the two. But many times it's the choice between what's good and what's best. How do we make that choice? What's wise or what's wiser for our lives? How do we do that? Well, number one, would you put in your notes there? Would you fill in there? Begin with the right end in mind. We hear many times in business circles and leadership classes, begin with the end in mind, but it needs to be the right end. It needs to be the right end. Psychologist William Sheldon, Columbia University, made a profound statement about a generation ago. He said, deeper than the cravings for social power, deeper still than even the desire for possessions, there is a more generalized and universal craving in every human makeup. It is the craving for knowledge of right direction. See, whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious about it or not, there is an inner desire in our hearts to know that we're heading in the right direction in life. See, when we're heading in the right direction and we know where we're heading, decisions become easier to make. Choices more freely will flow from us because we know that we're setting ourselves up for where we're going. The converse side, if we don't know where we're going, life becomes chaotic. We make decisions that are just a mess. We make decisions that are full of uncertainties because we don't know where we're going. And we end up actually getting lost in the shuffle of life. Anybody been lost before in a city? Lost in L.A. maybe? Man, I went to L.A. once. Went to visit my son who was in college at USC, University of Spoiled Children. And we went to see him. And the deal was we take the red eye out of Honolulu and fly in at about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and meet him up at 10 because he doesn't rise any later than 9:30. You know, he gets up at about 10. So that's the plan. The plans were for that. And so here I am making a decision to drive in L.A. And my wife said, you sure you want to drive in L.A.? I said, yeah, I can handle this. You ever drove there before? No, but I can handle, all right? She said, well, how are you going to know how to get around? I said, the computer nowadays, you have this thing called MapQuest. It'll give you line-by-line instructions. You put in where your point of origination is, you put in your destination, and it'll map it out for you. I got it. Don't worry about it. So I had my assistant do the research. She gave me a booklet. We caught the red eye out of here, landed in LAX. Then we had to get a rent-a-car, got in a shuttle that took us to the rent-a-car center. Got into the car, opened up my map. She looked at me, and I guess there was a little worried look on my face. She said, you okay? I said, yeah, I got it. The problem was my secretary had written in LAX as the point of origination. We are now at the rent-a-car center, a couple of miles away. And Joy says, you sure you know your way around? I said, yeah, I got it. She said, you want to ask for instructions? Men never ask for instructions, all right? I started going. Somehow we got onto the freeway. I said, here, you take the instructions, you be the navigator, and I'll be the driver. You read to me what it says. So she says, all right, take the Imperial Highway West, I-105 East. I said, honey, you just said west and east in the same sentence. Which one is it? She said, that's all it says. So somehow we found our way onto the freeway. She says, take US 101 North toward Hollywood, I-5, Santa Ana, I-10, San Bernardino. I said, you just gave me like five streets. I'm used to H-1, H-2, Pali Highway. She said, that's what it says. I said, all right. So somehow we found our way again to where we're supposed to be. She said, merge US 101 South towards I-10, San Bernardino, I-5, Santa Ana. I said, you're doing it to me again. I grabbed that paper, took an exit, parked my car, looked at the paper, and that's what it said, exactly how she read it. I was so confused, and I'm sitting there. Now, this is about 5:30 in the morning. And streets are empty. This guy comes, like, charging up to the car. I found out later on we were in the middle of downtown East L.A. I stepped on the gas, and we were out of there. We went around in circles, around and around and around, trying to find our way to where my son was supposed to be. 5 hours later, when we were supposed to meet him, I called him. He said, Dad, where are you? I said, well, we're around here. I gave him a description of where we were. He said, Dad, just take this turn, get on the highway, take a left and a right, and you're there. It took us 20 minutes, what took us 5 hours to discover. We were so lost in that city. And I thought sometimes in life we get like that, don't we? We make choices and we don't get to where we're supposed to be. You know why? You know why we were lost? It wasn't because of the wrong choices we made. We made choices based upon what it looked like it should have been, where we thought we should have been, But what was wrong the whole time? My secretary had typed in there, rather than USC campus, she typed in USC Medical Center campus. Completely different section of the city. So no matter how hard we try to get ourselves back on this path because our destination was wrong, every choice we made thereafter was wrong. You know, folks, in life, if we start off with the wrong end in mind, no matter how hard we try, decisions we make will always be wrong. We can start off with the wrong origination. We can start off living a life of sin, making mistakes along the way. But if we know where we're going, we will always and we can always make the adjustments back to where we need to be. But the end in mind has to start off right to begin with. See, if we don't know where we're going, we will live our lives and make our decisions based on the immediate, based on our feelings, based on our emotions, based on circumstances. But the end will always be wrong. We will live a life that is just aimless. Stephen Covey talks about beginning with the end in mind in his book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I want to call this up on PowerPoint. And you take a look at what he says there about beginning with the end in mind. He says to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you are going so that you can better understand where you are now. And then take steps that will move you in the right direction for your life. See, beginning with the end in mind doesn't mean to just project ahead what's going to happen. It helps you to understand that if that's the end destination that I'm heading to, where am I now? And what must I do to get myself in position to reach that end? See, beginning with that right end is critical. And Paul tells us about an end in mind that we should consider. Let's read together what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Ready? Go. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that there will be an end. Things will come to an end. I tried to think of a softer way of saying this, folks. But we're going to die. Is that right? We're all going to die. Everything will come to an end at some point in our lives. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in a place of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, than in a place of feasting. For death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take it to heart. What he's saying there is that when we're dead, it's too late to consider what's in the end. We're all going to die. Everything's going to come to an end, and the living should consider what's going to be there in the end. What is that end for you? Do you know for sure? Because we can live our lives believing in one of two things. We can live our lives believing that in the end, there is no God. And if we believe that, then every decision we'll make will reflect that. See, how we live our lives and how we choose to live is directly related to what you believe your end will look like. At the end, if there is no God, you're living in the here and now. Everything about you, the choices you make, will be based upon what you see in the immediate. You're concerned only about what you can accumulate, what you can raise up, what you can develop in the here and now. Nothing else matters because there is no God in the end. And you will live a life of frustration and failure. Your end in mind, whatever that is, will constantly move with the change in seasons and circumstances because there's nothing beyond the immediate. If you believe, however, that there is a God in the end, then you'll know exactly where you're headed. And you'll begin to make choices in this life that will align yourself up with that God in the end who will meet you. And you know what the best part of all of this is, folks? You will have a GPS system to help you in your life. God will give you the directions that you need. He will help you make the choices. Write down this scripture, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. See, the Bible says, When you believe that God will be there, He will tell you. He will prompt you in your heart as to which way you should turn. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, let's read this scripture. Ready? Go. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Saying there that if you're going to have life, if you're going to make decisions to choose life, choose first of all to develop a relationship with Christ and develop it good enough that you can begin to hear and hear his promptings on your heart. Because when you fear him, when you worship him, when you revere him, when you draw yourself close to him, you can trust that what he says to you is for your good. Otherwise, you live a life that is aimless and you wander without an end. You know, people look at me and they say, wow, you were a lawyer and then you became a judge? Wow, that's quite an ambitious person. You must have had great ambitions when you were young. Wrong. I had no ambition. When I went through high school, I tried to get by in the easiest way possible. I tried to just look at life from a fun standpoint. A lot of people look at me and they say, whoa, you're so serious. There's a side of me that I don't want you to know yet. I have a lot of fun. I love to have fun. And I used to get through high school trying to get by with just taking the easiest courses. Now, don't do this at home, all right, you kids? But I scored a 4.0 one semester. You know what I took for classes? Men's cooking. I had PE. And I just had a blast. Went off to college and played volleyball. I was in the middle of Iowa, belonged to a school where we took the national championship. The volleyball program in a collegiate arena was really good at that time. But it required us to travel a lot because the colleges in that region weren't very up to snuff in volleyball. So we traveled to a lot of athletic club tournaments. Therefore, I needed to have a major that would allow me to travel. Now, I respect highly elementary education teachers, but I thought that would have been the easiest major for me. So I enrolled in elementary ed, allowed me to play. I spent all my time playing in the gym, working out in the weight room. And I got through college by taking exams that people took the previous semester, and I would find out who took that class, grab their exams, and study their exams. And the professor gave the same exam, except he would just rearrange the questions. And because I knew the answers, I just passed the test by taking it like that. I got by. We had a couple of Hawaiian friends that were in college with me. We found a river in the middle of Iowa with a sandy bank. We set up some volleyball nets. We had our own sand beach court. We called it Pudge's Beach. And I played throughout all of college. It came to be my senior year. And this friend of mine called me and he said, hey, you want to go to law school? I found out that Hawaii wasn't looking for teachers at that time. And my friend said, the law school is just opening up. You want to apply? They're looking for Hawaiian kids or kids with Hawaiian background. I said, how do you get in? He said, you got to take the LSAT. I said, what is that? He said, just find your way to Des Moines. There's an LSAT test. Just go ahead and take that. So I went in to take the exam, and I'm looking at this test without any ambition of being a lawyer, and it's all these logical questions, like so-and-so is the uncle of so-and-so, who is the nephew of, and you got to talk about and see how they're related to one another. The whole test was like that. So I looked at the question. I'd go, well, that looks like an A, multiple choice. Next one, that could be a B. Next question, that looks like a B, but I just had a B, so this one must be a C. And I took the whole exam like that. And I got into law school. Makes you kind of afraid of going to a lawyer now, huh? But I got to law school, and I thought, man, I can get by law school like how I got through undergrad. And I was so glad to be home. And I love to go fishing, so when my friends called me to go fishing, I would say, well, I got like 5 minutes before my class starts. They say, well, we're going to go fishing in 2 minutes. I said, I'm there. I'd skip out of class. So I'd walk into the final exam at law school, my very first semester there. Now, in law school, you don't get like midterms, you don't get like pop quizzes. You have one exam, it's your final, and that's your grade for the semester. So I walk in, it's all essay. I figure, well, you can kind of like write any kind, you know, essay, you'll get by. And so I sat down, they allotted 3 hours for the final exam. Sat down, I wrote, 45 minutes, I was done. Everyone else is still writing, frantically writing. I'm thinking, what are they writing? Well, check your answers. So I'm checking in. Yeah, I'm done. Turned in my final exam. Went fishing. Came back to check my grade, and I got an F in that class. And I thought, what happened? I did everything I thought I was supposed to do. The dean of students called me up. You want to come back to law school? Yeah, I want to come back to law school. Write me a letter. Why? Wrote him a letter. Got back in. Learned the rules of the game of law school. Everything for me was a game at that time. Volleyball was a game. College was a game. Law school became a game. And I learned the tricks of the trade. Learned how to get by with things. I did pretty well in some classes because I knew how to play the game. But I carried that mentality into my marriages. You know, I've been divorced twice before I became a Christian. And marriage became a game. I found myself, because I didn't have an end in mind and the right end in mind, I found myself backing into all of these situations. I found myself stumbling into law school, stumbling into marriage, stumbling into relationships, because I had no end in mind or the wrong end in mind. We can do that a lot of times, can't we? We find ourselves suddenly into this situation and wonder, how in the world did I get here? It was all wrong because we didn't start off with the right end in mind. See, when I became a Christian, it turned all that around. I began to understand that there is a purpose here in life, that you don't live aimlessly, that there is a God that's going to meet me in the end, and so I'm going to make adjustments in my life to get to that point where the Lord will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How do you do that? Well, there's a diagram in your bulletin there. I want you to take that out right now. And you'll see there's an oval on the top right-hand side of that diagram. I want you to write in there, God's goal. God's goal. See, God has a goal for you, not only generally in this life. He has a goal for you in your marriage, a godly marriage, godly relationship with your kids, even in your workplace. What is that godly goal for you? You need to know what that is. That is your end in mind. And then at the bottom right-hand side, that first line, would you write in there, present assessment. Now you know what God is asking of you, where you should be heading in life. Take an honest and a truly, brutally honest look at yourself and say, where am I on this point? See, as Stephen Covey said, not only is it good to have an end in mind, it causes you to take a good assessment as to where you are now. Where are you in your marriage? If God wants you to have a godly marriage, where are you in that? Husband and wives, take some time. Talk it through. Ask each other, where are we? God wants us here. Where are we right now? And then the two lines there, step one and step two, you can write in there, what do you need to do to get yourself to that godly goal? See, when you know what that end in mind is, you can then make the adjustments in your life to get you there. And you won't find yourself backing into a relationship. You won't find yourself living a reactionary kind of a life. You'll have a lifestyle that is envisioning the future and setting yourselves up for that. Do that. But it starts with developing that relationship with Christ. The closer you develop a relationship with God, the more you can hear Him as to what those steps should be for your lives. Well, sometimes you'll enter into these times and you're thinking, okay, I need to make that decision. But there are consequences involved. For every life decision, folks, there will be consequences. Point number two, be willing to make a commitment to the consequence. See, whatever the consequences are, you need to make a commitment towards that end. Otherwise, you'll find yourself vacillating between whether you made the right decision or not. Sometimes I think it's easier to choose, isn't it? To make a choice to get married. But once you get faced with the consequences, once it hits you square in the face, maybe blindsides you, you check out because you never considered those consequences before you got into the relationship. Before you make any kind of major commitment or major choice, run out, play out the consequences, lay it out in front of you, and ask yourself, am I willing to make this commitment to the consequences? The disciples were like that. When the Lord said, come follow me, Bible says some of them immediately left their nets. It was easy to make that choice to jump in. I'll follow you. I'll be a part of that. Well, what happened when the consequences hit them? Remember the garden? The Lord was praying. He got arrested. How many disciples stuck around? Bible says they all fled. Even Peter, the very one who was going to follow him. Let's read what John 13 says. Ready? Go. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter, sure enough, walked away, didn't he? He denied Christ, even though he said, I choose to follow you. See, without commitment, we'll always find ourselves distracted from the things that matter most. If this is God's goal for me, I need to know what the consequences are and then make a commitment. Otherwise, we find ourselves second-guessing ourselves. And I call it being in suspended animation, where we don't know, did I make the right choice or not? Should I really have gotten married to this guy or not? Should I really have changed jobs or not? And we find ourselves vacillating, going back and forth. Was it right or was it not? And you do this enough, folks, and guess what happens? You get so sick of life. You ever been seasick? Man, I tell you, that is not a good situation to be in. A friend of mine called me once. He said, you want to go fishing? Deep sea fishing? I said, how much? He said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. It's free for you. I said, I'm there. So we got our things together. The night before we're supposed to meet up, this storm came up. I called the weather station at 4 a.m. Amended forecast, channel winds and seas 18 feet. 18 feet. Are you crazy? I called him up. I said, are we still going? He said, yeah, it's all paid for. I'll meet you down at Kewalo's. So I grabbed my stuff together. I needed breakfast. The only thing I had left in the refrigerator was some leftover rice. I heated up in the microwave, made a musubi, grabbed the hot dog. I was out the door. That was my breakfast, musubi and hot dog. Got down to Kewalo Basin, loaded up the boat. As we're going out, I made sure now, channel winds and seas, 18 feet. I grabbed one of those patches, you know, those seasick patches, put it behind your ear. And I was told, just keep focused on the horizon. So I got in the boat, found where the bench is in the back, and I looked in the horizon, and the boat starts going out of Kewalo's and not even out of the harbor yet. And it's already doing this. And now there's a first mate or Gilligan, whoever he was, you know, tying up the lures for the fishing line, and he's standing there next to the transom, and the boat is going like this, and he's eating this sandwich. I say, what is that, your breakfast? He said, yeah, peanut butter and mayonnaise. That's the best thing. I got the patch, okay, and I'm looking in the horizon. So I'm sitting on this boat, and it's just going like this. Now we're out of the harbor into the deep blue sea, and that forecast was accurate, 18 feet or more. You couldn't even see in the next trough. And we went from trough to trough. The boat was just rocking like this, just going back and forth. But I got the patch, and I'm looking in the horizon. And everything's fine. So we're going like this, and finally I see all of a sudden this white water wall that came crashing into the boat. Kaboom! Hits me, knocks me off of the bench. I'm on the floor. I'm drenched. And the first thing I check for is my patch. And it was gone. So I sat back on the bench, and I'm going to focus on the horizon, and I'm going to be okay. I know I'm going to be okay. Boat starts going like this again. Boom, we hit another trough. Boom, we're going. And all of a sudden, I feel my stomach go, burr. I said, oh, no, I'm going to be fine. Just stare out at the horizon. My stomach goes, burr. I'm going, no, I'm going to be fine. And I tell you, folks, I lost it. I got up. I hung on to that outrigger of the boat, and I learned a big lesson. Never face the wind. Musubi and hot dog all over my body. That was the sickest feeling in the world. Sorry, you got to go to lunch after this. Just don't eat musubi and hot dog. But it's all over. That was the sickest situation I've ever been in. And I think sometimes we go through life like that, don't we? We make a decision. We make a choice, and then we second guess. Oh, gosh, should I have been in this? No. Was this the right? No. Should I have been in ministry, and he can take like 3 months vacation? oh, you know, I go back and forth like this. And sometimes I think, man, that is the worst situation. You know who's getting a big kick out of this? The enemy. The devil. I think he wants Christians. He wants Christians to be in the suspended animation, second-guessing themselves. You know why? Because when we find ourselves in this position of not being able to make a commitment and stick with it, we suspend ourselves from being effective for Christ. We can never carry on with the work that Christ wants for us. We're too busy thinking about whether we made the right decision or not. And the devil loves that. You know, if you're in a position right now where you're thinking of choosing and making a choice and a decision, run out the consequences in front of you. Take a look at what they are. And you need to be able to make a commitment to that. Grab some friends, close friends around you, and ask them, I'm thinking of making this decision. Tell me, what do you see? Tell me, what do you think is going to happen? And then ask yourself, am I willing to commit to it? So you got to make that commitment before you make the choice. When Joy and I went through this process of adoption, before even receiving word that we were approved, we had just sent in some paperwork. I remember going walking with Joy. And one morning we were walking and she said, well, since you want to adopt him, I said, oh, wait a minute. It's almost like in mid-stride I stopped. I said, wait a minute. It's not me that want to adopt him. This needs to be our decision. So let's throw it out. What are the consequences? What are some of the things you're afraid of right now? She said, well, basically, it's our age. I said, well, speak for yourself because, you know, I said, but let's run it out because there are some things that we're going to have to face. I know that, and it is age. The biggest challenge we face in adopting this 4-year-old boy is our age. I don't know if we could have kept up with him. And even now, some of you saw him, you know, see him running around in the courtyard, running far, and some of you have asked us, isn't that your son? Don't you want to go and chase him? See, with age comes wisdom. I said, I ain't going to chase him. It's like a dog. You know, I chase him the farther he runs. So I'll sit there and I'll go, come here, boy. And he'll come back. But I don't know if I can keep up with him. And that was a consequence we had to face. You know, another consequence, we just went to his parent-teacher conference at a orientation at his preschool. Another consequence, every parent could be our kids. They're so young. Jared asked me the other day, Daddy, Mommy quit work? I said, yeah. He said, are you going to quit work? I said, Jared, I'm going to have to work till I'm 100. He said, does that mean Mommy's 100? I said, I ain't touching that one. You go ask your Mommy. But these are consequences we had to lay out in front of us. And before we jumped in to say that's the choice we're going to make, we needed to know what they were and then say, yeah, we're committed to that. You need to go through that process. See, if you're not willing to make the commitment, then it may not be the right time for you to make that choice. If you are, then go for it. It's a godly goal that you're seeking after. You're willing to make that commitment. But sometimes even you go through that whole, you know, analysis and you say, yeah, I'm ready to go, and you jump into this decision, you find that it's not quite working out. At that time, you need to do number 3. You need to be able to trust in God's process and provisions. There is a process involved in life. When you make decisions, there is a process that's going to bring life into your relationship, into your work environment. But you need to trust in God's process. And when you're able to trust in that, God will provide. If He sets you up with this goal as a godly goal, He will provide. But it'll take His time to do it. Sometimes I think we're so results-oriented. We get trained up with this end in mind, but we get impatient with the process. And when we're not getting the results that we want, we circumvent the process, do things the way we want to, and we exclude God from the process. We don't trust Him enough. But there's a process that leads to life. Read what Habakkuk says here. Read that with me. Ready? Go. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. You know what that tells me there? That God loves me, that God is in control, that God will never make a mistake. And if we can believe in that, then when we make a decision, we can trust God. That even though it takes a while for this whole thing to pan out, we can trust God. Even though we may not be seeing the results that we want, we can trust God. Even though we're not receiving what we want, God has provisions. Even though we make a mistake, God will correct us back to where we should be. You know, sometimes I think we don't catch the fact that God is trying to refine us and trying to do something different and transform our hearts. You know, sometimes I think we are more concerned with our vocation and our location than God's transformation in our hearts. We're more concerned with where we're going to work. Should I buy this house? We're more concerned with where should I move in life? And we forget that God's main purpose is to transform our hearts. And He used the process of time to change our insides, to make us rely upon even more so. That's why Psalms 37 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He will do it." You know, living in a land of plenty spoils us. Because when we have so much and we pray that God will provide and He doesn't in the time that we want it, we go without and we try to turn things around on our own to get what we want. We get so impatient with God. But the Lord is saying, trust in Him, in the process and His provisions. You know, my eyes were so open when I decided to go on these mission trips to China. See, in China, you can't do what we're doing today, to meet in a public setting and worship the Lord the way we want to. Oh yeah, there are churches in China. The government will sanction these churches. But when the government gives their approval, they will tell the preacher what to preach. They will tell the church how to formulate relationships. You can't have study groups in your home. The government in China will bar any private setting of people gathering together. They're so afraid of an uprising, a new revolution, that they will only approve certain types of churches. In the city of Beijing, city of 15 million people, state of Hawaii is about 1.2 million people. The city of Beijing alone is 15 million and counting. They have 6 government-approved churches for 15 million people. So a lot of these house church leaders, they want to teach the Bible the way that it's supposed to be taught. They want to present the gospel the way that it was supposed to be presented. And so they won't join these government-sanctioned churches. They will form their own house church, and they'll go underground. They don't want to be recognized by the government. Why? Because the government will arrest them. Not only arrest them, they will torture them. If you read through the book of Acts, the persecution that took place in Paul's days is happening today, folks, in China. I've been reading news reports on how the government, especially today, is trying to wipe out all these house church leaders for fear that when the Olympics come in 2008, that the house churches will use this international arena to make a cause and a statement. So they're arresting all these house church leaders. There was one article where about 37 house church leaders were all gathered together, taken to the police station, and when they left the station, there were bruises on their faces, on their bodies, arms were broken, because the government is trying to make a statement. That's happening today. With all that persecution, the Christians in China are still doing what God has called them to do. They made a choice. They know what the consequences are, but they're still persevering. There's a man named Brother Yun, and he's in this book called Heavenly Man. Talks all about how he was called at 16 years old to be a Christian leader in China. He had been arrested so many times and beaten so many times, yet he still continued with the work. And the government was so tired of him coming back, they broke his legs, threw him in a prison cell. And his legs were swollen because of the fractures. He had his legs propped up against a wall. He heard the Spirit say to him, "Get up and walk." He says, "I can't walk." Spirit said, "Get up and walk." He got up, began walking towards the door of his jail cell, found the door ajar, walked out of the jail cell. Now, witnesses are recording these things. He walked past the guards. They didn't even see him. He walked down into the courtyard. All these prisoners are praying because they know he's going to get shot and his next breath would be in heaven. They're praying for him. He walks completely across the courtyard. There's a taxi waiting for him on the outside. He escapes from prison. But he gets persecuted again. He finally escapes the country. He's living somewhere in Europe now. His family also got a chance to escape. And he records all these times of persecution. But I want you to hear what he wrote about trusting in God. Because I tell you, these guys in China, even though they've been beaten, they continue to pursue what God has called them to do. He writes this. He says, "We've come to understand that the past 30 years of suffering, persecution, and torture for the house churches in China were all part of God's training for us. The Lord has perfectly fitted us to go as missionaries to the Muslim, Buddhist, and Hindu worlds. Once I spoke in the West, and a Christian told me, 'I've been praying for years that the communist government in China will collapse so Christians can live in freedom.' 'This is not what we pray,' he says. 'We never pray against our government or call down curses upon them. Instead, we have learned that God is in control of both our own lives and the government we live under. God has used China's government for his own purposes, molding and shaping his children as he sees fit. Instead of focusing our prayers against any political system, we pray that regardless of what happens to us, we will be pleasing to God. Don't pray that the persecution stop. We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure. Then the world will see that God is with us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects his love and power. This is true freedom." Isn't that an amazing statement? He's not praying that the circumstances change around him so he can get what he wants. He's praying that despite the circumstances, "Lord, give me a stronger back. See, when I can walk, Lord, despite the circumstances I'm facing, when I can trust in you, in your process and your provisions, then the world will see the true credibility of the gospel in me." You know, sometimes I think we live in a world of plenty, in a land of plenty that spoils us. Although we have an opportunity to worship like this, we come and we look and no more parking on the Farrington campus, and so we drive away. "You want me to park how far away and catch a shuttle bus over here?" And we don't come to church. And sometimes we get so spoiled. Baptism is at Magic Island. It's so crowded. I don't want to go there. You know how they get baptized in China? They wait until it's the dead of winter. The rivers are frozen over. They go in the middle of the night, break a hole in the ice, and get baptized in the frozen river so they won't get caught by the government. That is trust, folks. That is complete trust. You know, when you make decisions in life, when you make choices in life, are you willing to trust in the process and the provisions of God? I think you need to ask yourself that. Before you jump into this decision, am I willing to trust in what he's going to do for me, regardless of what may happen? If he's calling me to this godly goal, and I'm setting up myself and understanding what the consequences are, am I willing to trust in him? If you're willing to trust, go for it. If you're not willing to trust just yet, then maybe it's just not time for you to make that decision. But I think these are all ways where the Bible says, "I present before you life and death. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live." You know, my prayer is as we come to decisions that we make in life, folks, that we upgrade ourselves. Focus on the things that are most important, not on the things that are urgent, things that are most important. What has God called of you to do? Make those decisions, and the world will see the credibility of the gospel in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for all that we've been learning in this last series. Father, we indeed want to excel still more in the ways of life, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our love for one another. Father, in the choices that we make, we want to make choices that please you, not just for ourselves, that would lead us to your godly goal for our lives. Father, we want to set that before us so that we don't walk aimlessly through life, but live life with purpose and definition. Live life with direction, knowing that you'll be waiting for us in the end. Father, we all want to hear your words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And to do that, Father, we need to make the adjustments. Help us to do so. Would you speak into our lives as we make these choices along the way to live a life that will please you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there may be some of you here this morning that are considering certain decisions and choices in your mind, but you haven't yet made the one that really matters most, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have been living life, maybe setting up some goals, but you've met up with frustration. You've met up with some failures. And maybe it's time that you set all the other choices aside and make this one, to accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. You may not know all there is to know about Him, but that's okay. I want to ask you and encourage you to make this one choice today and let it begin a process of understanding more about what God has for you. Accept Him as Lord and Savior. I want to ask you, if that's your decision today, would you raise a hand right now? And by doing so, you're saying, "Yes, that's me. I want the Lord to be a part of my life," right here in front. Good. God bless you. Keep your hands up in the middle there. Good. Right here on the side. God bless you. On this side too. The middle, right here. Good. Keep your hands up in the back there. I see your heart, sister. Good. On the side here. Good. Keep your hands up there so the Lord can see it in the back. Yes, God sees your hearts. Good. Right there in the back. God bless you. Put your hands down. How many of you would say, "You know, I'm a Christian, I've been walking with the Lord, but man, I need to make some wise choices, especially trusting in Him. I need to trust Him more in the process. I have circumvented Him too many times. It's time I do so today, to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge Him, let Him set my path straight." If that's you, would you raise a hand this morning? Yeah, a lot of us are going through that. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, I want to encourage you, as you leave this morning, someone will be holding up a yes packet. Go ahead and pick it up. Tell them of the decision you've made. It's completely free. It has a free Bible. It's a gift that we want you to have to just celebrate this moment. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I want to live my life according to your design. Help me to walk in the way that you have for me. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for allowing us to walk in your ways. Transform us now. Help us to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you welcome those who said yes for the first time?